Our gracious Lord God, we just come before you again right now, and we ask you to just fill us with your Spirit. Just put a calming peace over us right now, but especially on Pastor Tom as he preaches your word this morning. I just ask God that you will speak to each of our hearts. I know that somebody here has a need for this word today. Every one of us do, but I know there's several of us here that are dealing with certain things. And I know that his message is going to touch us, and it's going to allow us to do things, to change, and to grow closer to you this morning. So we just pray for your Pastor Tom and for your protection on him and for clarity in his speech and his thinking as he preaches today. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for those prayers and appreciate the prayers through this week. I've been just plagued with sickness over these past weeks and, you know, just struggling. Even this morning, my voice is a little bit gravelly, but the Lord's going to see me through. If you haven't turned to Acts chapter 1, please do. And there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint, if you find that helpful. Haven't seen any doodle pictures lately. I do appreciate those. Lets me know that you're at least listening with one ear and writing with another. Amen. So we're looking at Acts chapter 1, and you know, as I was going through this week and just praying and seeking the Lord for what He would have for us, just felt very clearly that just not finished with this message that I began last week. And covered a lot of ground last week, and there's some things that I want to kind of expand on. And so some of this will be new, but some of it will be review. For those of you who weren't here last week, again, encourage you to jump on the website, and you can listen to the messages there. I believe you can download them as well. I'm not positive about that. You have to check with our AV team there in the back about that. And Les, can I ask you to bring these lights down just a little bit? Thank you, brother. We're going to read from verses 1 through 11 in Acts, and I invite you to stand with me as we read out of respect for God's Word and reverence and honor of Him. Let's begin together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem, to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. So the years that The years that I worked in construction, there was an interesting phenomenon that happened. We typically had a helper that worked alongside of me in the jobs that we were doing, and we expanded in our company and took on several projects at once. I did the restorations, and my boss, the owner of the company, did the new construction and new houses. And so we had a helper that worked with me, and you know, we'd show up at the work site early, and then I would say to him, okay, I want you to do this, and when you're over that, I want you to do that, okay? And I would have to go and leave and go check on another job site where there were other people doing work as well. And typically I would come back, say, in about an hour or two sometimes if I had to pick up materials, and my helper would be sitting there waiting for me. And I was like, what are you doing? And he'd just kind of look at me with a blank stare, and he'd say, well, I did this. I didn't know what else to do, so I was waiting for you. And I said, well, I told you to do this, but then I told you to do that. And he said, oh, I forgot. I mean, at the very least, you could pick up a broom and sweep up, or, you know, go around and pick up the debris and get it all cleaned up and everything, but stuff's laying all over the place, you know, piles of sawdust and scrap lumber and trash, and there he is sitting, waiting for me. And this happened a number of times, and continued to try and train him in this, and when it came time for him to, he asked for a raise, and I said, no. I said, you have to, you know, work and show that you're industrious to get a raise. And it was a short time later that he actually quit and went to another company. And I guess they gave him a little bit more money. And I said, God bless you, man. You know, I hope you can do better than I did with him. You know, he would just sit there waiting for me. Well, you know, Jesus gave us some instructions here. He gave his disciples. And they are instructions that are given to us as well, that we are to be doing something while we're waiting for him. You know, we're not just to be sitting around waiting for his return. No, he expects us to do what he's given us as instructions, as command. He expects us to be doing them. We are under orders. So the main point of this message is this, that while we wait for Jesus' return, he calls us to live in and to witness to his resurrection through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us to live in resurrection life, in resurrection power, and he calls us to also witness to his resurrection through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that has been given to us as a gift, he comes to live in us. Now, let me just for a few moments do a little bit of review. We began looking at this message last week, and we saw in verse 6 that Jesus says that they are to wait because in a few days, the gift that the Father promised is coming to them. And again, we saw that this gift is the person of the Holy Spirit, not just the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught about this gift, this one who was coming, in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. We read it last week, but I want to read it again. John chapter 14. Verses 16 through 20. He says, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so the Holy Spirit is that divine person of the Holy Spirit. And it says that he will come. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is going to come and live in us. This is the gift that the Father has. It is the fulfillment of many, many Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus said to them, guys, I have a gift for you. It's coming. The gift that the Father promised. You are to wait. You are to be still. Don't go back to what you were doing. Fishing, tax collecting, these various things that you were doing. I've called you. I've given you instructions. We saw in Luke chapter 24 last week that he gave them instructions that they are to go forth and preach the gospel into the ends of the earth. But he says now, but right now you are to wait. Wait. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask a question as we start this message this morning. Have you come to the place where you have repented of your sin? You've come to repentance and you have put your trust in Christ and you've received him into your life so that you receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus feels that this is so important. He knows that this is so important that he tells them to wait. Wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see Peter, you know, just jumping up and say, okay, Lord, I'm gone now. I'm out the door now. You know, just like he's done in the past. I can see the others saying, okay, Lord, we'll pack a bag and we're on our way. No, no, no. Jesus said, you need to wait. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to fill them. Don't go back to what you're doing and wait. Don't move ahead. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you yet. Wait. And you see, Jesus said, in a few days, in a short time, you're going to receive this gift. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to indwell them. He's going to give them power to live. He says in verse 8, you are going to receive power. Power to live in resurrection life. And power to witness of the resurrection of Christ. Now, what's new this morning is we continue to read in these verses. And I didn't go into this last time, but Jesus says in verse 7, he says to them, look, it's not for you to know the dates and the times. Why? Well, because we're humans, right? And we all want to know when and how, right? I mean, the Lord says something to us, or other people even. What do we want to know? Oh, well, when? How? How is this going to happen, Lord? How are you going to bring this about? When is this going to happen, Lord? We're creatures that want to know that, right? I mean, that's just our nature. When? And they're asking a very important question. They're asking a question that they've been asking for a while of Jesus. Verse 6, so when they met together, this is another time, a following time, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The interesting thing is that, indeed, at some point, Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. God is going to bring Israel into that redemptive relationship once again. If you haven't had an opportunity to study that, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 9 through 11. In the men's group, we just went through these chapters looking at how God's plan of redemption began with the Israelites, began with the people of Israel, and then because of unbelief, their hearts were hardened because they rejected the Messiah. And then because of that, the Gentiles, that's you and me, bless you, the Gentiles were allowed to come in to the church, to the people of God. You see, we always want to know when and how, and the disciples are no different. They say, when are you going to do? How are you going to restore it? At this time, Lord? And he says to them, it's not for you to know dates or times, because only my Father in heaven. You remember? Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no one knows that day or that hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father in heaven. You see, we are to be his witnesses while we wait. We are to be his witnesses just as they were called to be his witnesses. And as they are told by the angel, watch this, God has a sense of humor. I really love this. They're standing there gaping. I mean, they're watching Jesus. He's taken up in the cloud. He disappears. And they're just standing there like, you know. And the angel says, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, Jesus has left, but he's going to come back again. You know, in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? He's given us instructions. We're to look forward to his return, but we're to stop gazing, we're to stop gaping, and get busy. Now, it's certainly appropriate to study Revelation, to study the end times, but that can't be our entire focus. We're under orders. An extreme example, of course, is a year ago when Harold Camping, that radio talk show personality, I'm not even going to call him a teacher because he was a false teacher, you know, and he gathered all these Christians because he came up with a date, which he changed 3 times, by the way. And he said, you know, this is when Jesus is going to return. And so people followed him. They quit their jobs. They sold their homes. They sold possessions. And they went out and waited on a hill with him for Jesus to return. I can't remember the date it was. It was September 14th, I think it was, 2014. I believe it was last year, right? Or was it a year ago? Well, that was the first one. And then he changed it again. Changed it 3 times. And this, by the way, was the 3rd prediction that he had done in a series prediction, and he was wrong in all 3. Why? Because Jesus said, it's not for you to know the dates and the times. Can you imagine how foolish those people felt and looked to the world around them, to a watching world around them? They probably looked at him and said, you're not just Jesus freaks, you're freaks. You're weird. And you know, it doesn't take a lot of study of the Word to read in there. Matthew 24, Jesus says, you're not going to know the dates and the times. The angels in heaven don't know it. The Son doesn't know the dates and the times. Who do you think you are, Mr. Camping, to set a date when Jesus is going to return when he himself doesn't know? My goodness, such foolishness. And can you imagine the world around them watching them? What are we supposed to be doing? Jesus said, you are under orders. You and I are called to live in resurrection life under the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're to be living a new life. We're to be living a holy life. We're to be living a transformed life. We're to be living an overcoming life. That's what we're supposed to be. And then he's called us to do something, to witness to Christ's reality in my life by the power of the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power that he gives us to be a witness. Now watch this. It has to be a reality in your life. You can't witness to something that's not a reality for you. You can't witness to a doctrine. People are not interested in doctrine. They're interested in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ that can change them, that can bring them out of their sin, bring them out of their hopelessness and of their brokenness. That's what people are interested in. Not interested in doctrine. They're not interested in church liturgy. They're not interested in this and that. It has its place. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not disregarding it. But that's not the main focus. People want to know, does this Jesus that you worship, is he truly living? Is he truly risen? That's what they want to know. They want to know about a dead Savior. They don't want to know about a dead religion. They don't want to know even what church you go to. They don't even know what church is. They come in here and they think we're all weird. Most of us are. And that's okay. I love you anyway. Let me ask you a question. What are we doing in our lives that could not be done without God's power? What are we doing in our lives that could not be done without God's power? You know, we often read about the early disciples and we're amazed at what the early disciples do because, man, they are on fire for Christ. And, man, they're praying for people and people are being healed. You know, people are being saved. How? Well, number one, they're doing what Jesus told them to do, and under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, they're being effective. We can do that. Just think for a moment, if all of us were truly living in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit every day, and we were witnessing for Christ in our lives and the way we live, and also, when opportunity comes, we bear witness to the reality of the living Christ. What would turn this whole area upside down. Amen? It would turn this whole area upside down. Let's unpack it in the few minutes we have together. We said it last week. I want to say it again. Number one, He comes to live in us by the Holy Spirit, verses 4 through 5. This is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. We looked at it last week. God says, I will put my Spirit in you. I will pour out my Spirit, and I will give you a new heart. I will move you to obey my commands. He's also fulfilling Joel. It's going to be happening in just a few days. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, which is quoted in Acts chapter 2, where God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, all flesh. I'm going to pour it out. So Jesus says this, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verses 4, and then He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He baptizes, He fills us with power to live in new resurrection life. Now, I already said, the gift of the Spirit is the person of the Spirit. Amen? The gift of the Spirit is the person of the Spirit coming to live in us. But He also fills us with dunamis, the word power. Ring any bells? It's from the word that we get dynamite. Dunamis, powerful. He fills us with power. The gift of the Spirit is that He comes to live in us, and He comes over us so that we are baptized in the Spirit, meaning to be completely saturated, to be completely endowed with the Spirit and His power. Christ's resurrection life comes to us through the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about following rules and regulations. It's not about coming to church. It's about a relationship with Christ through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Well, why does He give this to us? To live the life. Number one, or I have a series of scriptures. To live in love. To love one another. In John 13, 34, I believe it's on your outline. No, it's not. You'll have to write it in. It can only fit so much on the outline. He's called us in John chapter 12 to live in love. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another. Love one another. Man, if we could just start right there. Love you too, brother. I love all of you. Some of you I like. I'm just trying to make sure you're awake. We're to love one another. And that word love, that's that sacrificial, selflessness, unconditional love that God has for us. And through the Holy Spirit, He pours that. Listen, I can't love you the way I'm called to love you without the power of the Spirit in my life. I can't. It's a struggle as it is with the power of the Spirit. We must love one another. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says we are to obey His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I can't obey the commands of the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 26 says that we are going to be taught by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, He will teach us all things. He will remind us of Jesus' words. By the way, you've got to read them first to be reminded of them. Amen? Read your Bibles. And He's going to give us the power to witness to Christ. John chapter 15, verse 26. He says to His disciples, and you must witness to me also. And then He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, to guide us into all truth and to receive all that Jesus has for us. He says it this way. He says, the Spirit is going to take that which is mine and make it known unto you. I think sometimes, and I've heard this, people get bored in their relationship with Christ, following Christ. They get bored. You know why? Because they're on the surface. See, if you start digging into the Word, you will be infatuated. You know, we were looking at Exodus chapter 33 this morning in Sunday school class. Old Testament survey, invite you out at 9 a.m. Come out and be a part of it. Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, God, I want to see all of your glory. I want to see all of your glory, Lord. I mean, he's bold. He's bold. You've been that way with the Lord, been bold. Say, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of a dynamic relationship with you in my life. I want to see more of you in my life, Lord. I want you to reveal yourself to me. You ever cry that out to the Lord? If not, why not? I've heard people say, you know, I struggle reading the Word. It's boring to me. I don't understand it. Well, it's because you're trying to read it out of your own strength. Every time you come to the Word, you ought to say, Holy Spirit, open my mind, open my heart to the truth of the Word. You can't spiritually discern the truth of God without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Read 1 Corinthians. It tells us the spiritual man discerneth the things of the Spirit. The unspiritual man, the man without the Spirit, cannot understand the things of God. So first of all, you need to know that you have the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved. You need to come to repentance. And then, when the Spirit begins to reveal things to you, oh, it's just so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Our time of worship, so sweet, so beautiful, just to enter in, you know. And, you know, sometimes the Lord shows us things about Himself, and it's beautiful, and it's just exhilarating. It's infatuating. Sometimes He shows us things about ourselves. Right? Things that we need to deal with. Things that we need to be delivered from. Things that we need to surrender. Things that we've been holding on to. You know, and that's just not only in our corporate worship. That ought to be in our times of private worship. Personally, spending time with the Lord. Listening to Him. Listening. It's a lost art in this noisy world that we live in. Take time. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, let me, I'm going to take a little side lesson here for just a couple of minutes, okay? Just a little exegetical lesson. When we read these words here in this first chapter of Acts, it uses several words and several terms, and it says the words, you know, to be baptized with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. These words are used interchangeably. They emphasize different aspects of the Spirit's work in us. The word receive, by the way, it means to lay hold of a person to use them. Isn't that an interesting definition of the word? When Jesus said, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit's going to lay hold of you to use you. If you don't want to be used by the Lord, don't ask for His Holy Spirit to come in and fill you, because He's going to take hold of you. He's going to start shaking you up in your life. He's going to start whacking you around a little bit. It's kind of like a rock in the river, right? When a rock starts out, it's got all those sharp edges on it. You know, there's impurities on the edge of it. And what happens? Over time, it rolls in that river, and it bangs up against other rocks. And little by little, it chips off. The hard edges chip off. And before you know it, it's smooth, round, great for throwing. You and I are rocks in the river of God, and he's trying to chip off some of those pieces that are stuck there in you, in me. So to receive means to lay hold of a person to use them. And then Jesus said, you're going to receive the gift. Then He says, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. This word means to overtake you, to arrive and overtake you. Then He uses this word to, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This means, this word baptized means to be completely immersed. And then he gives an analogy. He says, for John baptized with water, right? And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? Looking forward to the coming of Christ. It was a baptism of repentance and preparation. And what happened? The person was put down into the water. The water completely immerses them, covers them. Okay? It's a physical analogy. Listen, baptism in and of itself can't do anything for you. It might get you a little cleaner than you were, depending on the water. You get baptized out in the bay, you're going to need a shower and a purification. You know, the sewage plants out there. You've got to watch out for that stuff. So you get baptized with water. Listen, that is symbolic. It is an emblem of what God is doing in my life. But He says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, watch this. You with me? Say amen. He's going to come in you. and around you and all over you. And He's going to take possession of you. He's going to lay hold of you in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It means to be completely immersed, completely endowed with all that the Spirit has for you. And it's not just a power from the outside. It is the Holy Spirit living in me on the inside. Change comes from the inside out. We are so concerned in the church about, you know, externals. How I look. How I dress. How I act. God's not interested in that stuff. God does not look on people with favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? The heart. He wants to know what's in your heart. The word fill, when Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit, watch this. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit comes, He's poured out at Pentecost, and it says, the believers are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, why isn't He used the believers are all baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because, you see, here's what it is. The word, the baptism of the Spirit, with the Spirit, is the action of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. When it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the object of the person receiving it. So, the Spirit comes upon you, He baptizes you, but you are filled with Him. And the word filled means to be controlled. It means to be influenced by. The word fill means to be filled up, to be fulfilled, as in a supply. So Jesus' life and resurrection power is all of this for us. It's the whole package. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all the Holy Spirit. It's the person of the Spirit who comes to live in you. I've heard people say, I want to get more of the Holy Spirit. That's bad theology. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have more of you? Right? I've used the analogy of our life as a house. And the Holy Spirit comes in. The Spirit of Jesus. He comes into us and He begins to occupy that house, you know, and He begins to go into that back bedroom. And He, you know, the door's closed. Locked. We got some collections back there. We got some junk back there. Oh, geez, you don't want to go back there, geez. That's a mess back there, man. Whew. Man, I got my stash and, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all are giggling. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Got my collection. My old porn magazines are back there. They're going to be worth a lot of money someday. Sell them on eBay. Shame on you. You ought to go out and burn them. We did a job for this guy one time. Oh my gosh. This guy had this collection of, you know, Playboys and all this junk. And that's all this man's mind was about. Right? Because what? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's what he was all about. And I tried to talk to him about Jesus. Man, he was not interested whatsoever. Just bypassed me. And you see, we're not going to take time to go into all these scriptures. I'm not going to have time. I want to get to the main thing. Just to make note that, you see, this is why we don't make a big doctrine out of this word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go through Acts, okay, you will see the believers are baptized in the Spirit. It says they're filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they speak in tongues. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Samaritan believers, and there's no tongues. So sometimes, when the Spirit comes upon a person, comes into a person, a gift is manifested. But not always. That's why we don't make a doctrine, a tongues evidence doctrine for it in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're not against the gifts. We believe in all the gifts for today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we don't make a doctrine of it because it's not scriptural. I don't have time to go into all that. That'll be a sermon another day. Number two. The Holy Spirit's power is not only given to us to live in resurrection life, live in the power of overcoming life, it's also given to us to be witnesses of Christ. And you can't be a witness of that which you don't know firsthand and experientially. Do you remember what happened in, I believe it was Acts chapter 8, the first part of the chapter, the seven sons of Sceva? They're trying to do an exorcism. They're not believers in Christ. And they're trying to do an exorcism in Jesus' name of this man who has a demon. Remember what happened? The demon says, Jesus I know, and this Paul I've heard about, but you I do not know. And the demon jumped up and beat them till they were bloody. And that's some, listen, that's some strange and crazy stuff. So let's just be honest, man, that's just weird. But you see, if you haven't come to Christ, if you don't know Him, you don't have His authority. That's a whole other realm that we haven't even barely touched on. You don't have His authority. Jesus said, you have done very little up to this time. You've asked me for very little. But you're going to ask in my name. And you are going to bear much fruit. You're going to do things greater even than I have done. Wow. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus within us, not just limited to a group of 12 or a greater size group of 120, but it's Jesus in every one of us, in every church, in every believer, in every country and nation of this earth right now. Well, except for the time zones. Brother Dwayne Nelson prayed in our elders' prayer before the service that, you know, think about this. We are worshiping the Lord. We are bearing witness to Christ with literally millions of other believers in the United States in this morning. It's not just limited to, you know, this congregation of a few people. We are part of the Church of God, which is all across this nation, all across this world. So, Jesus gives this instruction. He says, you are going to be my witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, guys, I kind of like you to be my witnesses. He doesn't say, hey, you know, it'd be a good idea if you'd be my witnesses. Oh no. He says, you will be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus is absolutely serious when he says this. His last command is our marching orders. And you see, this is how Jesus' church, the called out ones, that's the word church, that's what it means, the called out ones. This is how the church exploded and expanded in that world of that day. This is how it overtook the then known world. This is how it will continue to overtake and reach millions of people in this nation and throughout the nations on the earth until we bring back the King, until Jesus returns, until we see Him coming on the clouds of glory, amen? Until we see Him, as Revelation chapter 1 says, we are going to see Him, and the ones that pierced Him will look upon Him. He's talking there about Jewish people. They're going to say, Yeshua was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. They're going to see Him. This is how the church grows. We're going to bring back the King when we bring in all the number of Gentiles He has destined to come into the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Nancy Davis will read that for us.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Wow. Can you leave that scripture up for me, Jim? You and I are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Him. And we're called to represent Him rightly. And you see, that's why He says at the beginning, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. First there's resurrection life. First there is transformation of life. And witness to the reality of Christ in my life. We're ambassadors. And he says, as though God was making His appeal through us. And the reason it says as though, it's because, you see, we share the words, we share the facts, but the Holy Spirit's already working on the person's heart. That's why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Spirit. The Father will draw him, and the Holy Spirit will draw him. That's how a person comes to Christ. We give them the information. Listen, I can preach the gospel all day long. But if the Holy Spirit's not working and touching your hearts, I'm just saying words. It is the power of the Spirit that draws people to Christ and enables them to come to repentance and faith in Him. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Listen, that's a powerful word. We implore you. We implore you. Paul and his associates are saying, if you're here today, listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've not come to know Him, you've not invited Him into your life, we implore you, receive the reconciliation that God has for you in Christ. Receive it. Don't put it off. Later in Corinthians, he says, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today with a capital T. Today is an eternal day for you. Come to Christ if you don't know Him. Receive the gift of the indwelling Spirit. Well, I have to ask your forgiveness because I lied this morning. So folks said they had to leave at 12. I said, I'll be done by then. Don't worry about it. Whew. We're coming down around to home base here. Number three, and we'll finish with this. Once we've come to Christ and we've received His Holy Spirit, it is not just a one-time experience, you know, that we brag about for years on end. Oh, I came to Christ and I was filled with the Spirit in 1982. I don't care about 1982. I want to know what's going on in your life right now. And more importantly, God wants to know, what are you doing in your life right now? You see, because when you come to Christ, we cannot live in His fullness if we're not filled every day. If we're not living in a submitted relationship, to be filled means to be controlled by. I'm living in that power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I have that relationship with Him every day. I say, good morning, Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'm not advocating the book. I just simply like that title. I like that phrase, good morning, Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? I wake up and the Spirit, David said that, right? Where can I go from Your Spirit? I can't go anywhere that Your Spirit is not right there. Now we can say, I can't go anywhere, do anything without Your Spirit within me. I wake up in the morning, Your Spirit is there with me. And so I say, good morning, Holy Spirit. This day, I want to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. Today, I ask You, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. I pray this prayer. Fill me, Holy Spirit. I don't say, Holy Spirit, out there, because He's out there convicting the world. Yes, but He is in me, the gift of the indwelling Spirit. I say, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Overflow, spill out from me so that others might be touched. As I close, let me ask you this. Who has Jesus put in your circle of connections for you to witness to? I hope and I trust you are living in the resurrection power of the Lord. I trust you are living in a transformed life. You see, people want to see authentic life. They want to see, you know, they don't want to know, you know, hey, my house burned down. I lost my job. I'm broke. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything's great. No, it's not. Stop that foolishness. Faith is not a formula. You can say, you know what, I've lost my job, but man, I am trusting and holding on to faith that God is going to supply my needs. He said He's going to make a provision for me. I am trusting Him. You see, you don't have to rejoice for the bad things. Paul says, you know, consider it pure joy when you go through trials. He doesn't say consider it joy for the trial. I mean, I'm not going to rejoice if, you know, my dog dies or, you know, my car blows up. I'm not going to rejoice in that. I am going to rejoice that, God, You're going to teach me something in this. You're going to give me some patience. You're going to give me some perseverance. You're going to stretch my faith muscle a little bit. I hope you're living in that resurrection life and you're living authentic life. And as our brother Dwayne shared this morning, you know, when you sin against somebody, when you say something you shouldn't say, when you open your mouth, like I do at times, and you say stupid things and things you shouldn't say, you know, cutting comments and remarks, slamming other people, saying this, you know, when you do that kind of thing, don't just slough it off, don't just brush it off. You need to go to people and say, you know what, I'm sorry. You know, I know that hurt you. You know what that is? That's true repentance. That's true repentance. It's not saying, oh, sorry. Man, I get so sick of hearing that. I can't hardly even listen to the TV anymore. Sorry. I slept with your wife. Sorry. Yeah, you hear this kind of stuff. You know, there was an actress just the other day who started, you know, berating a parking lot attendant. You know, and ESPN has suspended her, and rightly so. But you know, her quote, "I had an emotional moment, and I lost control." Get over yourself, man. And do the right thing. Go to the person and say, "You know what? I sinned against you. I was wrong. Please forgive me." That's what true repentance is. That's what true forgiveness is. So I hope we're living in that kind of everyday life. How did I get onto that? I've got off on a tangent. I'm supposed to be ending. Oh, who did Jesus put in your circle of connection? All of us have a circle of connection. Friends, family, neighbors, teachers, employees, or workmates, or an employer. People that you rub shoulders with. All around you. Listen, do they know? Listen, you still with me? I know we've been going long, but I just got to get this point nailed down. Do they know that you are a Christian? Do they know? Or are you a closet Christian? Afraid of what people think? We need to get some spiritual backbone. And the only way you're going to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can make an altar at your bed, at the chair, and say, "Lord, I am weak. I am afraid to declare your faith. I'm afraid to declare I'm a Christian. Lord, I am weak. Deal with my heart. Deal with my weakness. Deal with my frightenedness. Deal with it, Lord." That's what we need to do. Be honest with God. Now, you know, we can't all be like Brother Ashley, where you give him half a second and he's going to jump on you and give you the gospel. He's a great example. But, you know, I know we're not all wired like him, and, you know, he's had a lot of training, a lot of good teaching. You have too. I mean, this is not a message that's brand new. I've preached this message numerous times from numerous angles. Who has Jesus put into your circle of connection? The Lord Jesus is waiting for you and me to witness to them. Now, you do it by prayer. You look for the opportunity. You say, "Lord, I can't make this happen. I'm looking for the opportunity. I'm looking for the opportunity, Lord. And Lord, when that time comes, help me to open my mouth. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to say something stupid. I don't know the scriptures to say." And you know what? Jesus said, when you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak. And you know, sometimes we say things and we think about it like, "Man, I could have said this, and I could have used that scripture in the moment. I forgot it. I didn't use it." You know what? Leave all that to God. Leave all that to the Holy Spirit. He is going to do that. If He's working in that person's heart, He's going to take your witness, however you think it may have gone, He's going to take it and put it to use. He's going to either sow the seed or water the seed, or the seed will come to fruition. Who has Jesus put in your circle of connection? We're going to close with Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Paula Walker will read that for us.
"Very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit."
You can't get any plainer than that, can you? Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I just shared with you Jesus' last words. You understand what His will is. You can't say, "I don't know what God's will is for my life." Yes, you do. Right where you are, right where you live, right now, you just begin to live an authentic life as a disciple in the power of the Spirit, and then when opportunity comes, you bear witness to the reality of the resurrected Christ in your life and my life. You know what the Lord's will is. You know His instructions. And then He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery means just indulgent living, sensuality. And why does He make that comparison? because he says be filled with the Spirit, meaning to be controlled, right? If you drink a lot, you drink to excess, it controls you, right? But the Holy Spirit is the one to control us, not substances. We shouldn't be controlled by substances. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to control us. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us. By the way, this word means to be being filled. To be being filled. I am to live in a relationship of be being filled. Lord, this day, I want to be filled by You. Why? I leak. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up in the morning, I don't feel very spiritual. You know, I wake up and I start, my mind starts going. You start thinking of all these things. Maybe you had an argument with your spouse, or maybe a bad situation, you know. All these different things that come up and immediately start coming. Sometimes you all, like me, wake up in the middle of the night and you're burdened. You have these things. And sometimes I don't feel very spiritual, but I have to get to that place and say, Lord, oh, I need to put all this aside and allow Your Spirit to begin this fresh work for this day. This day. It's manna for this day. Manna for this day. Let's ask the Lord for a fresh filling. Amen? Let's ask the Lord to overwhelm us, overtake us by the Spirit. Let's ask the Lord to begin to do a fresh work, a new work in us. Maybe we have felt that we've been in the desert, we've been dry. Maybe we feel like there's things that I just can't seem to overcome, Lord. There's things that I need to be broken in my life. I just can't seem to get there. Lord, will You do these things in my life? Will you do Your work in my life? Let's stand together. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to do something. This is going to be a palms up time. Now, if you're here and you need to receive Jesus, let this be the time when you reach out to Him. You come to faith in Christ. You invite Him into your life. If you're here and you're at that point, then Jesus has brought you to repentance. And so for you, it's going to receive Christ and a new infilling of the Spirit. But if you're here and you know Jesus, but you just want a fresh filling, you want the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work, a new work in you, I just invite you, put your palms up as you're going to receive from the Lord. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. It's just a symbol. Lord, I want what You have for me. Let's just pray this together. Lord, just fill us in a fresh and new way. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the gift that You have given to us. Thank You for doing in me what I cannot do in my own strength. If you're here today and you need to receive Christ, you need to invite Him into your life, we're all going to pray this prayer. I invite you to pray this out of faith in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me and sending Your Son Jesus to take my sins. He died on the cross, my death, and He gives me life now. I receive You, Lord. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me faith to believe. Fill me with Your Spirit. And I'm going to follow You and witness to You all of my days. Father, just do that work right now by the Holy Spirit. Come into that person's life. Begin that miracle, Lord. Christians, take a moment, just pray for those ones that God is dealing with right now. Just pray, Lord, have Your way. Touch their hearts, soften their hearts, draw them, open their hearts to You. And then, Lord, we want to receive all that You have for us. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Fill our hearts. Lord, overwhelm us and overtake us and break all those things. Do that work You want to do in our lives, Lord. Thank You for this beautiful, wonderful gift that You have given to us. We receive it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss, and before you go, If you want prayer for any reason, if you need to talk to us, I invite you to come. Our elders are coming and a couple of our deaconesses. Don't leave if you need prayer. New visitors, I'll meet you in the lobby.